guys grateful for Joel and Sarah leading us today? Would you thank them? Man, what a great day to celebrate our God. Thanks to all the band. And you can be seated this morning. And we're always delighted to celebrate the truth that Jesus Christ is risen and that he came so that we could have life. And we're thankful that you're here with us today. If you're new to Centerpoint Church, my name is Todd. I serve here as a worship and college pastor. And hopefully on the way in, you were greeted. We hope that every aspect of what you've experienced this morning has been an encouragement to your faith through what we've sung together, through the scripture that Joel read just a few moments ago. Absolutely, right now, as we open up God's word together, we hope that you're encouraged in your faith. And today's kind of a special day in that a lot of our staff is all over the world. We have our lead pastor, Tim Parsons, Tyler Shorter, who oversees connections here at our East Campus, Eric Colser, who's our West Campus pastor, and Graham Withers, who is our pastoral ministry apprentice. All four of them are helping lead our El Salvador team with 14 others from our church family. Our first ever trip to work with churches that we have gotten to sponsor the buildings for with ICM. And so they are there right now. Yesterday, Dakota Gregg, who is our ministry associate to students, led our high school and middle school team to Mercy Hill Church in Washington, D.C. to go and serve alongside that new church plant. Today, as soon as we're done here, I take our team to Chinatown, Chicago, which I'll tell you about in a little bit, but excited about our group getting to serve there. And then tomorrow, Amanda Horde and Kim Fultz, who give oversight to our elementary kids ministry, will be taking a great group of kids and leaders to kids camp at Campbellsville University. And so this is a pretty awesome week for our church in that we have people serving and ministering all over the world. And we're grateful that you're here with us today because in what we're doing there, there's a reason why we do that. We do that because of a simple command that Jesus gave us to make disciples. And if you're new to Centerpoint, our mission here is to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? That means that we believe that for the Christian who is a day old in their faith and for the Christian more like him, we get to do what Romans 8 tells us, that we get to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So our goal for you, every time you walk through these doors in a corporate sense or in a connect group, is to help you grow in your faith, for you to take that step of faith in discipleship and in a closer walk with Jesus. Our goal is the same in that regard when it comes to one-on-one and mentoring. And so that's our passion here at Centerpoint. Well, that's going to be especially important when we read today from the book of Acts, because the story we find really ties to why we celebrate and champion discipleship here in our church. And so we'll get to that in just a second. But as we've been kind of going through the book of Acts, and really anytime I read through the scriptures, it always strikes me when you catch some of these funny name. Anybody? If that might be some of you in here, so I want to be sensitive to you, okay? I read of a few this week that made me laugh out loud. I was telling Dustin Beard, who is an attorney here, goes to our church, that one of them was that of a lawyer whose last name was Yu, whose first name was Sue. Okay, you'll talk about a very fitting name for an occupation. Be a lawyer named Sue Yu. Then I read of a second one. This is probably one of the most unfortunate ones I've ever heard of. I was doing a Google search, and there's a kid whose name is Park, whose parents, I guess, major fans of the series, named their son Jurassic. Okay, you've got to have some level of obsession to name your kid Jurassic and put him through that level of torture his whole life. Sarah and I know of a woman who's named after the Bible character Dorcas. Okay, I know it's a great name in the Bible, but in America, it sounds like a playground insult. So we love her. She's actually a missionary in Europe. We're proud of her, but I don't know. I think she's probably had to endure a little bit. I think about it in my own family, okay? Being from the Indian family that I am, apparently, we are big proponents of alliterating your kids' names. So me, we have my cousins, Anu, Annie, and Ansi. Then another set of cousins, Gigi, Jolie, and Jesse. Another set of cousins, Smitha and Sunita. I can keep going. I don't know why, but they've just been obsessed with that from the beginning. You can probably already tell, Kate and Annalise, we just went ahead and decided that's one level of Indian we weren't going to achieve, okay? Last week, Tim introduced us to a guy in Acts 18 named Crispus. Okay, now, I'm sure it was a great name for the day, but how many of you, the first thing you every time he said Christmas, because I just wanted to have a bowl of cereal, right? Or think about all of the different funny married names, and we're going somewhere here if you're tracking with me. With all the funny married names of people, imagine having to send out some of these wedding invitations. These are real newspaper clippings of people who got married. This first one is of a man with the last name McDonald and a woman with the last name Burger, okay? Just imagine sending that out. People aren't showing up to that wedding. They think it's a joke, right? A second one, and this one made me laugh pretty hard, is that there's a man with the last name Looney, and his wife had the last name Ward. Which wedding are you going to? We're going to the Looney Ward wedding, right? And then another unfortunate one, a couple with the last names Hardy and Har. The Hardy Har wedding. I would just go ahead and go straight to the courthouse. Even at CPC, okay, some of you have been at Centerpoint for a long time. We have a couple in our church that's been with us from the very beginning, Molly. Molly, the former Molly Woodfill, married the devilishly handsome Jonathan Holly. Now, according to Jonathan, she was so smitten in love that she didn't realize what she was getting into. So her name is Molly Holly, okay? This is Molly Holly. She's actually serving. She's with my, I probably shouldn't make fun of her too much because she's with my kids in the nursery. But Molly, it's one of those names that I can never just say Molly. Whenever I refer to her, I always have to say Molly Holly. And I've done that for 12 years. Well, I say all that because when you read the book of Acts, there are just some funny names and funny name combinations out there. And last week, you know, not only was Crispus in there, but then again, you find one of the Bible's power couples in Acts chapter 18, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila, and those are memorable names, right? If you were to try and come up with a celebrity name for Priscilla and Aquila, you could pretty much just say one of their names. It'd be fine. Priscilla would be fine, Aquila would be fine, or you could go with Praquilla. But either way, it just kind of flows together, and when you read about them, it just stands out. You kind of remember them. The thing is about Priscilla and Aquila, it's one of those stories in Acts where I think we kind of overlook them because there's so many other memorable things that happen in the book of Acts, but I hope that after walking through this passage today, you never forget their names again because they are so important. What they get to do has such a profound impact on the kingdom of God. With the person that they get to encourage in the faith here that we're going to read about in just a second. But listen, these two, they took good care of Paul. They helped advance the gospel in a variety of ways. Last week, Tim showed you a couple of verses. Here's some of those verses. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. They risked their own necks. And I give thanks for them and also all the churches of the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Greet them again, right? With the church that's in their house. They're helping start churches. These guys are awesome. And again, 2 Corinthians, when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. Talking about Priscilla and Aquila, they took care of the Apostle Paul. They made sure that the gospel went forward. So what do we see today with Priscilla and Aquila? Today we get to see their impact up close. It's the picture of a rock being thrown in the water. And then just seeing the ripple effect. That's what you get to see with Priscilla and Aquila. Turn to Acts 18. We're going to pick up in verse 18. We're going to take it to the end of the chapter. Here's what it says. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the people of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And we get an awesome snapshot here of what it looks like to really invest well, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to highlight just for a second the first half of the passage before we get to what Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos get to do together. And two things about Paul here. First of all, you'll notice in there when we read, and I didn't want to breeze over this, that it says that Paul, when he was at Cenchreae, took a vow, a Nazarite vow. And some of you might be wondering, well, what is that all about? Is that kind of like how many of the Judaizers viewed circumcision? Like for you to fully know God, you had to be circumcised. So for Paul to really do what he was going to do, that he had to take a Nazarite vow. It says he shaved his head and he made this vow. It's not really like that. A Nazarite vow was a vow of thanksgiving, and it could have been a vow of commitment. In other words, that Paul was doing this to remind himself of what was ahead, right? He takes three missionary journeys, and they're all in front of him at this point. And so he's doing this to remind himself of the importance of getting to do what he gets to do as a missionary. In other words, it was challenging himself to stay faithful to God, that he was set apart for a specific purpose, and he was going to accomplish that purpose by God's grace. And so when he takes this vow, it's not a vow like for him to make sure that he was truly a Christian, truly saved, or anything like that. This was a vow of commitment before God. The second thing that I wanted to kind of highlight is that here, when Paul's talking to Aquila and Priscilla and they want him to stay, he says to them a phrase that we see in a couple places in Scripture. And the phrase that he says is, if God wills. In the way that he says, I will return to you, if God wills. In other words, Paul was confident in the mission that he had, but he also knew that God's the one who's sovereign over time and the opportunities that we have. And so it might be, though he longs for, and you can see this over and over again in the letters that he wrote, he really cared about the churches he got to plant, right? So he longs to spend time with them, but he also understood that sometimes God has other plans. And for a guy that went through shipwreck and the 40 lashes over and over again and all the different things that he goes through, he knew that as much as he desires to go, it's really at the end of the day up to God. And so he says, I'll return to you if God wills. And it's a great reminder for us. I mean, we can set plans in place and we can do the best we can to carry out life and to pursue the things that God has given us. But at the end of the day, we also leave it in God's hands because we don't know what God may will. And how many of you, you're honest with me, even though plan A seemed great, you're on plan B or C right now in life. Yeah, so Paul understood that very concept and he was leaving it in God's hands. Do you think that sounds a little bit like what James said in James 4? You remember that passage? We just studied this a couple months ago. When James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. The brevity of life. We just don't know what will happen in the short time that we have here on earth. And then he says, instead, what should you say? You should say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so Paul and James seemed to have the same teacher, right? They knew that it was all in God's hands. So at this point, Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus, and he continues on this missionary journey. And I love this pattern that you see. You see him even refer to it here when it talks about Galatia and Phrygia, and it says that he just keeps going from one place to another. And this is the pattern that we see with Paul. His thought process on these missionary journeys and church planting was, let's get this thing on its feet, and now let's go to another town and do it again. Let's get this thing going, and let's do it again. Let's get it on its feet. Let's keep on moving. And that's exactly what he does here. But I want you for a second to put yourself in the shoes of Priscilla and Aquila. You think this would have been an opportunity for them to maybe shrink back in their faith? I think it's a prime opportunity for that. I mean, these guys are walking around with the Apostle Paul. I think about this in terms of what our El Salvador team is. There's just something awesome sometimes when you get to serve alongside your pastors and your spiritual mentors, right? And so Tim right now and Tyler and Graham and Eric get to lead our El Salvador team. And man, that hopefully is of great benefit to the other 14 that are going. Even though they could probably do the trip and do a great job on their own, there's probably something special and encouraging about the fact that those 14 people get to do it alongside four of their church leaders. Imagine how Priscilla and Aquila got to feel getting to do ministry alongside the Apostle Paul. And now Paul leaves them. And it would have been an opportunity for them to shrink back in their faith. What would they do? They keep tilling the ground. They keep moving the gospel forward. And they get to be a part of great things for the kingdom of God. Enter Apollos now. In verse 24, we read of this guy who shows up a bunch more times in Scripture. His name is Apollos. And here's what we find out about Apollos as we're reading about him. We find out that he is eloquent, much like the Bible refers to Moses. He's a good speaker. He's good, a good public speaker. It says that he's educated or competent. And not only is he a good speaker, but he's got the intellect to back it up. Just to take that a step further, we're told that he's from Alexandria. Now, why is a random town in Egypt made mention of in this passage? Well, Alexandria in the first century was the higher education capital of the world. Had the most famous library, one of the most famous libraries ever in history, but especially at that time, it was a place where people would go to study. It was the Harvard. It was the Cambridge. And that's where Apollos was from. So when you see that it says here he's competent in the scriptures and he's a good speaker, you can directly relate contextually here that he's from Alexandria. He had a pretty good upbringing in terms of education. It says a lot about Apollos. But it doesn't stop there. It actually tells us that he's bold. He's getting up and he's speaking in the synagogue in front of a bunch of people. And it tells us that he's passionate. It says that with fervor he is explaining the things of God. But what we also find out in Acts 18, he only knew half the story. Maybe a little bit more than half, but definitely not the whole. Apollos, as it says here, only knew John's baptism. That little phrase tells us a lot, because when you get to the next chapter, what Tim's teaching next week, you see another group of believers that only know John's baptism. So what does this mean? It means that he knew he should have believed in the Messiah. He knew John the Baptist, so he knew what to look for in the Messiah. And it says here that he was teaching accurately concerning the things of Jesus. So he clearly knew some of the things. Well, it seems that maybe he did not know about the finished work of Christ and the cross, or that Jesus rose from the grave, or in what Jesus said about baptism in Matthew 28. I think this is, if he only knew John's baptism, then I think he didn't know what Jesus said here. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So what we see here is that he didn't have the full story. He didn't fully understand. And then Priscilla and Aquila, they're sitting there in the synagogue. They're listening to this guy teach, probably pretty impressed. And here's what we find. This is where we witness some seriously good Christian discipleship. Seriously good Christian discipleship. See, there's often times in life when you have the opportunity to speak into someone else's life and help them see a clearer picture. And Priscilla and Aquila were given one of those opportunities. They heard Apollos bring in the goods. This guy, listen, this guy is preaching with fervor and boldness, and he's telling stories about Jesus, and he's walking through the scriptures, and he's talking about the Messiah. It's not like he was a weak preacher. He was doing a pretty good job. But they knew that he was missing something. There was something lacking, and they pull him aside. They taught him. They encouraged him with even more truth about the Messiah, and they propelled him forward. They are like what I would consider a trampoline for Apollos in his faith and ministry. They set him on a whole new trajectory. Now, a few notes here about this. I mean, first, you see this phrase, they took him aside, which means they did this privately. They did this privately. I mean, he was getting most of it right, so they didn't want to call it out in public. And I think this is important because when you do rebuke somebody publicly, and I understand that there are times in life where it seems like it's the only option, but when you call somebody else out publicly, what do you risk? You risk embarrassment. You risk spiritual harm. Some of us have seen that. At times it might be the only way, but you see a good pattern to follow here. And he was teaching in public. If he was going to continue to get it wrong, maybe then they would have an opportunity to call it out with other leaders and say, listen, this guy is a wolf in sheep's clothing, but that's not the case at all. He actually responds well. See, Priscilla and Aquila were sensitive to God's Spirit, and they walked accordingly. Apollos was receptive, and honestly, I can't help but attribute some of that to the way they did this. They pulled him aside. They corrected him. They built him up, and they did all of this without tearing down his dignity. I think that's a great thought for us as well. It's not a bad thing to be right. It is a bad thing to be right in the wrong way. And some of us know, we know that from personal example. We know from experience that to be right in the wrong way. How many of you encountered at some point in your life a self-righteous jerk? We've all been there, right? What is it that you can't stand about them? It's not that they have the right information. Sometimes we need that. It's in how they convey it and when they convey it. It's not that they have the right information, but it's in how they convey it and when they convey it. I think about this specifically with our Richmond campus back in the day. Rich Duffield, good friend of ours, and Rich used to oversee Richmond campus and is in Moorhead now, but there was a gentleman who attended our Richmond campus who anytime Rich either missed a part of a story or forgot like the tail end of the verse numbers or something or didn't say them, this gentleman would raise his hand, but he didn't wait to be called on usually. He'd raise his hand and then while he's sitting in the congregation, tell Rich what he forgot. He just call him out and just say it. And this happened a few times, and Rich kind of said politely, hey, let's not do that. You know, it's okay. And it happened again and again and again. It wasn't that this gentleman had the wrong information. It was that he always chose the wrong way and the wrong time to express it. There was nothing heretical about what Rich was teaching. It was just a misstep in a story or fumbled over his words or something, but he always felt that need. And don't tell Rich I told you this. But so finally led to a meeting at Purdy's Coffee Company, which Purdy's Tabernacle is what we used to call that place because of how many church meetings we had there. And Rich looked at this guy across the table and said, listen, man, if you do it again, I'm just going to be honest with you. You might get punched in the face. Rich is 6'6". I don't think it happened again. Listen, that guy wasn't in that he didn't have the right information. It was in how he said it, when he said it, in the tone in which he said it. But that's something for us to remember in how we call others out as well. And even the means, right? We've talked about this a number of times. We like to go on Facebook and Twitter rants against people, and we don't consider the tone by which it's read. Or some of you have sent a text message. You don't consider the tone in which it's interpreted. And man, what we see in Priscilla and Aquila is a lot more humility and tact. They had a much bigger picture in mind. They were walking in godliness. And what would happen for Apollos? He would be the beneficiary of that kind of care and instruction because they did this carefully. So do it carefully. It's going to happen. You're going to have people that you need to call out on sin. Just do it carefully. He would go on to do great things because of how God used them in his life. So here's where we're going today. Listen, if you're here and you're discipling or mentoring somebody, or you want to, or you're here and you're a parent, and you have the opportunity to shepherd young lives, I would encourage you to take really good notes on what Priscilla and Aquila do with Apollos. This is what they did for Apollos. First of all, the Bible tells us that they invested in him. Invested in him. You see that little phrase, they took him aside. Now, this wasn't just to the side of the synagogue. Most scholars believe, because of probably how much they were explaining, And even some translations will say they took him aside to their home. They invested in him on a very personal level. They spent time with him. I mean, hopefully you've been the beneficiary of somebody doing that with you, but I will encourage you. I mean, parents, a little bit more obvious for you because you're with your kids fairly often, and so you don't have to schedule extra time with them, though, I mean, sometimes that's helpful, but you get to be around them a lot in the home. But I think a danger that we've gotten in our modern day Christianity and the way that we run our schedules is that discipleship and mentoring becomes a 30-minute window at a restaurant or a coffee shop, right? And those are important. I value that very highly. But I think we can take a page out of Priscilla and Aquila's book here. You know what your disciple might really appreciate, the person that you're mentoring might really appreciate? If you invited them into your home for a meal. And you know what happens? That's why Sarah and I love to do that with our college students. And being the college pastor here, get afforded that opportunity often. Why do we like having students in our home? Well, because then they can see a picture of our marriage, though it might be imperfect. They can see how we're striving to raise our kids and encourage our family, how we keep our home. And listen, I'm a firm believer in the truth that more is caught than taught. And I can give them so much in a 30-minute or 45-minute window at Willie T. Starbucks on campus. But they might learn a whole lot more from me if they come and break bread with my family. And so I would encourage you, if you're discipling or mentoring somebody right now, maybe take things just a step further with them. Just a step beyond comfortable. And invite them into your home. Or invite them to be a part of a ministry that you serve in. I love watching our Connect Group leaders do that and opening their homes for people. I think of Chuck and Barbara who are here, First Service, and the young professionals that often fill their home. And those guys get to see how they set up their home and how they prepare for their Connect Group and how they provide a meal often for those. And you just get to see so much more in someone's life when you get to get a little look under the hood as to how they live. They invested in him. They took him aside. They took him to their home. Second, they instructed him in truth. This is huge, and it can't be overstated. They knew the scriptures, and they were teaching him the Bible. They were teaching him more accurately about God. They instructed him in truth. Gordon Franz, who's from Columbia Biblical Seminary, put it this way. He says this phrase, now Apollos, after spending time with Priscilla and Aquila, he says, now Apollos had the complete message. See, what was lacking, they were able to give insight. He now had the complete message. What was that message? It's the gospel. The Messiah had already come and died on the cross outside the city of Jerusalem in order to pay for the sins of all humanity. He rose from the dead 3 days later and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The Lord Jesus offers the forgiveness of sins to any and all who will put their trust in him. He provides righteousness to believers in him so they can stand before a holy God. Clothed in a righteousness freely given by grace, through faith alone in the Lord Jesus. See, Priscilla and Aquila, they helped Apollos come to a more deep understanding of who God is, what Jesus had accomplished. And I promise you, this guy was forever indebted to that moment with them. They instructed him in truth. Another really cool moment about what they did for him was that they paved the way for him to meet other Christians. They introduced him to other Christians. And you catch this in this passage where it says, they wrote to those disciples. So he wanted to cross over to Achaia. And obviously, if they're writing a letter, he didn't know the Christians that were there already. And he was excited to go on and keep doing ministry and keep serving God. And so what did they do for him? See, they did know the Christians that were there. And so they got out the parchment and the ink, and they wrote a letter on his behalf, pretty much saying, listen, this is one of our guys. Apollos, he's a good dude. Take care of him when he's in your company. How invaluable has it been for you that somebody at some point introduced you to some other Christians? People that you would enjoy fellowship and company with, that would help you grow in your faith, that would speak truth with you, that would study the Bible with you. How invaluable was that for you? I can tell you, I bet you this was one of the best things that ever happened to Apollos, that he met Priscilla and Aquila, and they wrote a letter on his behalf so that he could go and meet other believers in Jesus. That's why those of you who've gone through Prepare to Share with us, one of the first things we encourage you to do after you lead someone to Christ is introduce that person to another follower of Jesus. We need that. God's designed for us to have relationships in the body of Christ. And as a result of their time with him, they inspire him to greatness. They inspire Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila inspire Apollos to greatness. It says here, this is just a snapshot of right now, we're going to talk about the future. It says here that he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public. This guy went on to do great things. You know how great he was? Well, you flip over to 1 Corinthians, and what does Paul have to address? That there was a little bit of a rivalry going around, and I know that the Corinthian church messed a whole lot of things up. That's not the point. But there was a little bit of a rivalry going around about who the best disciples were, because Paul has to say, listen, some of you say, I follow this guy and I follow that guy, right? Some of you say, I follow Paul. Others of you say, I follow who? Apollos. Same guy. Same guy getting instruction in Acts 18 goes on. And now it's like they're having this argument like, listen, I follow Ravi Zacharias and you follow John Piper and I follow Louis Giglio and I'm a Billy Graham kind of guy. And listen, I know some of you like to listen to Southern Gospel, but I'm a little bit more of a Chris Tomlin fan. And you know, all that's the kind of argument that was going on there. And it was so big of an argument that Paul has to shut it down. That's how good of a guy Apollos was. That's the level of fame he had kind of achieved in his faith. And not that that was a good thing for the church at Corinth, but it tells you a lot about how faithfully this guy had been serving. And it's because he stood on the shoulders of Priscilla and Aquila, who would take the time to invest, to instruct, to introduce him to other believers. See, in a moment here, we're going to sing, but I want to ask you a couple questions. Who are you doing this for? Who are you doing this for? Every Christian is called to make disciples. That's not just for the super Christian, the one who you think, hey, they've got it all together. They must be perfectly ready to disciple somebody else. Listen, every Christian is called to do this. And parents, you're called to do this with your kids, to encourage them in Christ. This chapter, Acts 18, Priscilla and Aquila, are a practical picture of what this looks like. They were a launch pad for Apollos. Are you willing to be that for somebody else? I think of a few folks that were that to me. I think of Russ Dean, who some of you have met because he's the missionary we served with for such a long time in Brazil, and getting to intern for him while in Brazil, and then all the trips we've led, and then spending time with Russ when he went through some very tumultuous seasons of life through some painful back surgeries and residual pain and struggle with painkillers and all of that, and to watch him still embrace his faith. And I can tell you that his investment in me, his instruction to me, man, I wouldn't trade it for a second. And even though maybe at this point, 33 years old, and the things I've gotten to do in ministry, maybe not a whole lot of accolades, but I can tell you this, I'm a better pastor and Christian because of Russ Dean. I think of Chuck Perkins. Chuck was an IRS agent at my home church, Youngstown Baptist, growing up in Ohio. And Chuck was busy putting a congressman in jail when I was in high school. And yet he took the time to take me out to eat and talk to me about living for Jesus and challenging me repeatedly to not set my spiritual ceiling low, to believe that God had big things for me. With Chip Collins, my dean of students when I was a student at Boyce College and Southern Seminary in Louisville, and how Chip would travel with the worship team that I was in, and he would spend time teaching us the Word of God, and he would invest in us, and he would ask questions about life, and he would just keep encouraging us to follow Jesus. And I'm telling you, I wouldn't trade those memories for a moment. See, I have benefited from others doing what Priscilla and Aquila did for Apollos. And listen, there are people out there that need to benefit from you doing the same for them. We're about to sing a song about the compassionate, never-ending love of God. And maybe you're here today and you're like Apollos. But Apollos from before Priscilla and Aquila got to him. You've got a lot of good information about God, but you've never truly come into a relationship with Jesus. Maybe because you don't know the story, or maybe because it hasn't affected your heart. And listen, I want to tell you today that God loves you. God cares deeply about you. God cares so much about you that his only son, who was perfect, died in your place on the cross, and he rose from the grave on the third day so that you could experience a resurrected life in heaven one day. And that God cares so deeply about you while you're here on this earth that if you come into a relationship with his son, he gives you his Holy Spirit so that you're never alone till the day you go to be with him forever in heaven. And if you're here and you're like Apollos before he met them, listen, I want to challenge you today to believe in the gospel and put your faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing better than this. I'm telling you, if we could have a conversation with Apollos and you ask him, what was the most pivotal moment in your life? It was probably when Priscilla and Aquila sat him down and they told him the full gospel. It's not like life is going to get perfect if you put your faith in Christ today, but listen, I promise you that when you place your faith in Jesus, your life will never be the same. It was never the same for Apollos, and it will never be the same for you. When this service is over today, when we're done with our team dedication, all that stuff, listen, I'm going to be just hanging out up here for a few minutes. And if you'd like to have a conversation with what it means to have a relationship with God, I would love to have a conversation with you. I would love to talk with you about that. I would love to compel you to believe in a God who so deeply loves you. But today I have a question for every Christian in the room. And it's a question that's really based on the truth that Priscilla and Aquila aren't just giving us another legalistic set of standards to live like. If you walked into church and you're thinking, great, now I've got something else to do with my faith and I don't even have the time to do the stuff I already... Listen, that was not their motivation. That should never be our motivation. We're not just trying to create another list of religious things you ought to do. And that's why I want to be careful to ask this the right way. This is the question I want you to wrestle with today. Has your heart been so overtaken with what God has done for you that you want to help others experience what you have? You know, we're going to sing a song in a minute that many of you know about the deep Father's love for us. And listen, has your heart been so overtaken with the love of God for you that you want to help others experience what you have? I promise you that this is a question that if Priscilla and Aquila were to see today, they would give you a resounding yes. They experienced the Father's love. That's what made them incredible evangelists, church planters, and disciple makers. You know what my prayer is for our church today? I pray that God would raise up many more like them at Center Point Church. Let's be launch pads for future generations of people who simply need to know Jesus Christ, him crucified, him resurrected. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your love for us. And Lord, may we be so gripped by that love, so overtaken with that love that we would be launch pads for others in the faith that just need a mentor or someone to disciple them, to help them realize that they have a much greater spiritual trajectory than they could set for themselves. That you make all things new, and even in the messes of our lives, Lord, you can take something so ugly and so difficult and make it so beautiful. And you can use people like us, you can use people like Apollos to make great impact for the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And so God, give us that heart, give us that passion, help us to live boldly for you. Help us, Lord, to give to others what we have experienced in Christ. Lord, thank you for examples in Scripture that remind us of the mission of the church. People like Priscilla and Aquila that show us what it looks like when you live a life on mission and decide that you want to take everyone you meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus. Father, may we emulate their faith. We pray in your name. Let's stand together and sing.